record our Bible studies to see if it might be helpful for other people if they miss, if they want to go back. That way they can go back and either listen to something again if, you know, if something was said and it was like, oh, I couldn't quite remember how he said that or whatever, then that way there's something to reference back to. All right, so we're in Matthew chapter 13. We just got done talking about Jesus teaching on the parable of the sower. In the parable of the sower explained. And so on our sheets that we have together, we were kind of talking about what the different types of soils were. And I also charged you with the task or the duty, right, of thinking of some kind of modern examples, or like, how does this actually play out in ministry or in the lives of people that you meet, that you see, so on and so forth. So with that said, what was the first kind of soil? Or here, let's do this. Let me read for you guys 18 through 23 first, and then we can go into the questions just to refresh your memory. Jesus said, "Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. Okay, so the first type of soil is the seed that lands on what kind of soil? On the path, right? And that's likened to what exactly? What does Jesus say about the seed that falls along the path? What happens to that seed?
The evil one comes along and snatches it away.
The evil one comes along and snatches it away, right? So that's the evil one, of course, is
Satan.
What's a practical everyday example of this one? I think I might have given one last time. Let's say this. Let's say I'm a Billy Graham crusader, right? And I go to a big crowd of people. There's Christians, there's non-Christians there. And I speak the gospel and its truth and clarity. Law and gospel, right? You don't know you need the gospel unless you hear the law first. So you speak law and gospel, and after hearing the message, right, there's still people who don't believe. Just outright, that's a bunch of baloney, it's not for me, so on and so forth. I don't believe. Who would that person be in the scenario? Yeah, so the evil one comes and snatches it. Right, so the evil one comes and snatches it from their heart. Right? So someone who hears the word of God but immediately is rejecting, right? So it's just like the seed. It never has time to take root or grow or anything like that. But rather, the seed is tossed. The evil one comes and snatches it away. There's no faith, right? There's no belief. It just is taken away, right? So that's like the modern example. Let's just go with this Billy Graham crusade kind of thing, because I think it works actually for all the different types of soil. Now in question 9, how does Jesus describe the second kind of hearer, who is like the seed sown on rocky ground?
He hears it, he receives it with joy, but then it's not rooted.
Yeah. Yeah.
And then when tribulation or persecution comes, it falls away.
Right. And so it's yeah. And so it's momentarily received with joy, because, well, guess what? The gospel is good news, right? How could you not be joyful to hear such a thing, right? And so, Billy Graham crusade, someone is converted at a Billy Graham crusade, right? Faith comes and says, yes, I believe, I take hold of what's being preached to me right here, and I believe that Jesus' blood washes me of my sin, right? And I'm, you know, justified in the eyes of God and all that good stuff, right? But then, whenever he goes home, guess what he has to start doing?
He has to deal with the world out there. He has to be around.
Okay, he has to deal with the world. And we're assuming previously he was living in probably a worldly way. But now that the thrust of the gospel has come upon him and he's been changed and converted, right? Yes, he stakes his faith in Christ right there, but then over time it just kind of falls away, right? A lot of it, and maybe we could say it's because, guess what is really hard? Not believing the gospel, but trying to live it. Yeah, trying to live like a Christian, right? That's hard, right? And so the person who goes to a Billy Graham crusade receives it with joy, but then looks at his life and what Christians look like, live like, what the Bible actually says, right? And says, oof. I don't think I actually want to be a part of that, right? I don't think I want to be a part of this whole turn my cheek business. I don't think that I want to, be a lover of one wife as God commanded. I think I just want to kind of do what I was doing. I just kind of like the good news and joy that it presented me at that moment, right? So he receives it with joy for a moment, but then quickly falls away. Let's see. And then, all right, number 10. So let's look at this. John 6, 60 through 66. A lot of sixes in there. Reports that some disciples stopped following Jesus. Why? Can I have someone read John 6?
I've got it right here, 644.
660 through 66.
Here we go. 660?
Yeah.
He said, when many of his disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, do you take offense at this? And what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe. It says, for Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who betrayed him. And he said, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted to him by the Father. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him.
Okay. So, what is it then, why some people stopped following Jesus? It was kind of there in the beginning part. Well,
he was talking about eating my body and blood, and they thought it was camels, and they couldn't understand that.
Right, and so the words they said was, this teaching is hard to receive. Mm-hmm. Right? It's hard to receive such a teaching whenever Jesus is teaching, eat my body, drink my blood. Mm-hmm. Right?
Yeah.
If someone came up to you and started talking about that, obviously, you would probably be like, okay, not interested.
Yeah,
right.
Camel.
Right. And so this is a teaching of Jesus that's hard to receive, hard to believe, hard to exercise is why these people.
You think maybe you might have said that to weed them out, you know, to weed out, because he knew who believed and who didn't.
Here, 1 second. Yeah, do you have something to do? Yes. Yes. Right. And that's what, you know, in the rocky soil, it was the evil one comes and immediately snatches it away. And now we see it's almost like the evil one is working slower with this type of soil, in the rocky soil. He kind of allows it to bubble up and sprout a little bit, but it has no root. And so
you're right.
So ultimately, the evil one is at work in all of these different types of soils. Whenever we look at these temptations, so on and so forth, it's temptations that are coming to us by the evil one to draw us away from faith. Yeah, good observation. And what was it that you were trying to say, Larry?
What I was trying to say was maybe Jesus taught this saying, and there might have been a reason, because he knew here in the scriptures who believed and who did, and maybe he was trying to weed those out from the unbelievers to the believers or somehow. I don't know.
Yeah, that's always.
They were following him everywhere for food because they seen all the miracles he did.
Right.
And that wasn't the right way to follow him. You know.
Certainly. And it was. You know, again, it's kind of like we want the good parts of Jesus, the parts that we would want to have.
Yeah.
We want the bread king Jesus, but we don't want the Jesus that talks about eating his body and blood, right? Because it's hard to receive.
Compare those two.
Yeah. Whether this was intentionally for the purpose of weeding them out, probably not, but that's ultimately what it did, you know. And what it ends up showing is, I guess what kind of soil that they were, right? The disciples said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, right? They were in good soil. The people who were like, you know, this is kind of a hard teaching, right? Maybe they were like the rocky ground where they had the joy of, hey, this guy just multiplied 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, right? That's a joyful thing. But they end up falling away because of the next words Jesus comes out of Jesus' mouth, which is essentially, follow me, right? The follow me part is always the hardest.
He said, eat my body and drink my blood. You know, he said, you'll have eternal life. You know, and they couldn't understand that. You know,
yeah, right.
Was cannibalism like an outweighing issue at the time that they immediately
started to go for that?
They didn't take it in the context of which he was giving it, where like people literally just chewing on each other. Like,
yeah, so, right, so it's interesting, actually, the Greek vocabulary used in that passage, because he doesn't say just eat of my flesh. He uses the word chew, right? Yeah. So it's a very fleshly, physical thing, right? And so, like, so their thinking is like, that sounds disgusting. I mean, you know, but you also got to look at what Jesus said prior to that to understand the context, where Jesus said, "I am the bread of life," mm-hmm. right? Yeah. The bread which I give to the world, you know, satisfies, right? So obviously there's a misinterpretation, and obviously we have the benefit of being on this side of Jesus' life. Yeah. Well, and
thinking that, or
I mean, maybe not like in that moment, right? But
I just wanted to make sure that like cannibalism was mentioned.
Yeah.
Well, and
actually in the early church, the early church was accused of being cannibals because they were eating Jesus' body and blood is what people heard. And they're like, those guys are cannibals, right? The early church was accused of a lot of things. Well, they called the Lord's Supper the love feast, right? And so people thought that they were having orgies, right? And so the early church, like the early church, uses vocabulary to describe what's happening, the theological implications of what's happening. But then again, it's kind of like if you don't have the ears to hear, you're not going to understand what the heck they're talking about.
These people are spiritually discerned anyway. I mean, they didn't understand any spiritual things at all when he was talking about.
Precisely.
But I like 6:54 here in John, where he says, and I don't understand why people didn't understand the last part of this, because he says, "Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day."
Yeah.
Okay, they didn't understand that last part as well.
Yeah, yeah.
You know?
Right, yeah, exactly. And, you know, you get these...
Then later on they found out, hey, this guy's the resurrection of life, and he rose from the dead.
Right, yeah.
They went back and they said, yeah, I know what he's talking about.
That's what's fascinating about John's Gospels. Yeah. There's all these Easter eggs hidden throughout his Gospel to say, hey, you know, I'm going to rise from the dead, and here's why. It's always tied to the resurrection event and the crucifixion event, too. All right, so the third kind of here. Question number 10. How did Jesus describe the third kind of here, who is like the thorny soil, in verse 22?
Yeah. More important than even the non-belief. Hedonism is more important than anything else, I guess.
Yeah, it's they're following life's pleasures instead of godly desires, right?
They're stocking up their storerooms instead of.
Yeah, they're filling their storehouses, their treasure troves with things of the world, right? So now what kind of modern day example could this be referring to?
Kanye West.
Yes, I love it. Oh man, I was so excited whenever he made the Jesus is King album. Yeah, and so I think that that's the danger of the prosperity gospel, is because you're leading people, you're giving them false expectations, so that the real reason why I'm a part of this is because I want to be, I want to have riches and all this kind of stuff.
Because, you know, God loves us and he's going to give it to us and all this stuff. You know, that kind of right. deceitfulness stuff they preach to people out there.
Right, right. And so that has the danger of leading people to the, you know, being this third type of soil, this third type of fear, the thorny soil. Mm-hmm. So what else? What other kind of example today can lead someone to hear the Word of God, believe it, but then fall away see if I can find the... Let's see... So keep thinking.
It seems silly, maybe peer pressure?
Mm-hmm.
Like group thing kind of thing?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. I think you're onto something there.
It said it earlier in Matthew that, or maybe it's later there, we're talking about the enemies of the Christian will be like your mother or your father or mm-hmm. your sister or your brother first.
Yeah.
Or your government or whoever, it's going to be the people in your circle that essentially turn you away from a subculture
yeah.
standpoint.
Yeah, I hear what you're saying.
It's not cool to be
so it's yeah, so it's kind of like you know, you look at schools, right? Or, you know, especially schools right now, what's the not cool thing to do? To be Christian.
To be straight.
So a lot of these things, you know, are expressed in different fads, right? And so different fads come and go. And right now what we're experiencing is the fads of the world being attacking not the third article of the creed, not the second article of the creed, but the first article of the creed, right? God as maker, right? As a creator, as someone who creates and sustains, right? So you know, we always think, this is coming out of nowhere. We're the world is going to hell in a handbasket. I mean, it always has. You know, there's nothing new. It's just evil expressed in a different way. And so, but right now, what is it, I guess you'll say, rubbing up against the church is this first article creed issue. You know, what is marriage? What does it mean to be a human being? What does it mean to be a part of this creation? You know, these are fundamental questions that are not being examined by young people, right? And part of the reason is because, you know, look at a young person's life. What do they always got?
Cell phone.
TV, right? There's never a moment where a child can just stop and think. Right?
The same could be said about adults these days.
Precisely. We fall victim of the same thing. And so we never have time to ask ourselves, like, what does it mean to be human? Right? Or to stop and reflect and say, are the things that I'm doing the things that God has created me to do? Right? Our time is filled with pleasures, right? Work, you know, life's pleasures, and, you know, these things tend to numb us rather than, you know, anything else. So anyway, that's me getting on my tangent, but that's what they kind of talked about actually at the pastor's conference this last week. The world is just as evil today as it was in 1500 BC or AD, what time of the Reformation. Yeah, right, exactly. And so, it's just a very, I would honestly say that the evil is a lot more separated, right? Because where was the evil coming about in Martin Luther's day? The church, right? And so it's a little bit more confusing of a thing. So, not to say that there aren't evil churches and are teaching evil things out there today, but nonetheless, it's true. So what you're saying about what your peer pressure is, I think reigns true. And I think that's something that's always been true, right? I don't think it was extremely popular to be following Jesus after him talking about eating flesh and drinking blood, right? I'm sure there were a lot more people that, scooted off to the side rather than continue following Jesus, right? So those peer pressure things, I think, are important, right? I think that's good. Let me read this. This is always what I think of whenever I think about who this could be, right? So I'm going to read from the parable of the wedding feast in Matthew 22. And again, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son, and sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. But again, he sent other servants, saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast.'" Okay, so there's the invitation, right? Come to the wedding feast. We would equivalent this to say, believe the gospel, right? Come receive its gifts, right? As we confess about the Lord's Supper, we receive the feast of God, and we receive this foretaste of the feast, which happens now, but it also comes at the last day too, right? So by eating and drinking Christ's body and blood in the Lord's Supper, in the worship service, we're participating in eternity now, while looking forward to the wedding feast that will happen in heaven forever. So how is this invitation? Come join the wedding feast. How is it responded with? Verse 5, "But they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his servants, treated him shamefully, and killed him." Pay attention to those first two. So the gospel was come. One went to his farm. Another went to his business. Okay, so put it into modern day examples.
One did what he thought was more important than eating the farm. Yeah. Like, this is what I have to do to make the family and everything. I have to make things run. And that's humble, that's humble in its essence, but then you look at the second guy, he chose money. He chose being a better businessman than,
right,
say, better Christian.
Sure.
It seems to me they took, one took precedent over the other, but neither are excusable.
Right. Yeah.
One makes more more sense to take precedence. You know, I'm not going to go to the king's dinner feast. I got stuff to do over here on the farm.
You have to take care of myself.
The other guy was like, screw the king. I'm going to make some more money.
So, right. So whether it's a farm or whether it's a business, it's ultimately, I'm going to do work and advance my riches and pleasures rather than receive the gospel. So here's the modern day application, and I'm going to say it bluntly and then I'm going to qualify. Don't work on Sundays. That is demonic. Right? Come to church. Right? Every once in a while, okay. But if it's your habit to not come to church because you're either working or anything else, really, you're rejecting the invitation, right? You know, if you reject the foretaste of the feast to come here in Sunday, time and time and time again, you know, what is it going to be like on the last day, right? I can't give a for sure statement on it, but like, why risk it? Well, that kind of sounds like very law, but it's here for you now. Right? There's no waiting for the last day. It's here now, right? So come, get it, right? So, you know, at the food pantry yesterday, you know, I heard a lot of, well, I work on Sunday, so I can't come to church. Mm-hmm. And my loving response, I didn't say it like in a, well, screw you kind of way, but was like, well, do you think that you could go like on a Thursday or a Wednesday, an evening service sometime during the week? Surely there's some church nearby that can offer something, right? And the conversation shuts down, right? Because they don't want to hear that, right? Because that's not the real issue, right? Anyway, that's so someone who receives the word of God, but then over time, if you don't hear that word of God, right? Guess what's going to... What are you chasing after? The pleasures, riches, and cares of the world.
But you know,
right?
We can probably prevent that as being Christians ourselves by being in God's Word, by praying daily, by coming to church.
Certainly.
All those things to exercise our faith. That's what the thing is.
Certainly. Certainly. No, and I agree with you. And I think that those are Christian practices that should be done. But they aren't Christian practices that should be done apart from the worship service, right? Because that's kind of actually what the sermon is about today, is that there are unique blessings that we receive in church that we don't receive just by praying and reading the Bible, right? Precisely.
Where we need to be present here to meet with our God.
Precisely, yeah. Precisely. And the sermon comes from Jacob, whenever he set up the altar at Bethel, where you had the Jacob's ladder set up in the dream, right? And angels were ascending and descending, you know, from heaven down to earth. And you know, as I say in my sermon, this is our Bethel, right? This is where God comes down to you and blesses you, right? He didn't come and do that at every single place Jacob was. He didn't do that for Jacob whenever he was out golfing on the golf course, you know, or at the local bar, right? He did that at Bethel, right? That specific place, specific moment. Yeah, right. And so, anyway, that's the. The third that kind of soil that I think is, you know, at least me for a pastor, is what I see sometimes, right? You know, I mentioned the people with the food pantry, but, you know, COVID really messed this all up too, right? Where it's, you know, there's a de-emphasized place on worship in favor of, you know, our own lives.
Doing things that you're not around other people.
Yeah.
Fear.
Yeah. Right. Fear of death is what it is, you know, and fear of catching the virus and dying. We exercise obviously with care and not offending our brother and maybe some for lack of a better word, weaknesses. Mm-hmm. But we seek to serve in what we've been given to do, mm-hmm. and try and do it as faithfully as possible.
Society has changed enough, a lot of us. Pastor Rachel probably don't realize this, but on Sundays, there were a lot of stores other than just Chick-fil-A and Hobby Lobby.
Yeah.
Sunday was the day you spent with your family and you went to church.
Yeah. Right.
Mm-hmm. And society has just changed that over the year.
Yeah.
And that's the norm. I mean, my kids know that the stores are closed.
Right. And I remember when I was like 6 or 7, right, whenever that was still a thing in Maumelle, and because we couldn't go buy groceries on Sunday after church.
When we moved here from the north in 1980, everything was open up there. And when we moved here, it was boom.
Yeah.
It was a dramatic change.
Yeah.
Like all the gas stations were closed.
Yeah.
Closed and locked up.
Yeah.
At
yeah.
least until mm-hmm. after noon. Mm-hmm. So yep. that gave after you the opportunity
to go to church.
Church.
Yeah.
How much do we contribute to that when we stop and patronize those places? How guilty that, I mean, or...
Yeah.
You're open, I mean...
Yeah.
That's
a question I'm not ready to answer. But...
You go to church, but I mean, you're active. I mean, you know...
Yeah.
That's on them. If they won't open up, that's your...
Yeah, but... Yeah, so they wouldn't do that if people didn't come. So you're right.
When's America gonna American theocracy win?
But you know, I think that so here's my theological answer and then my pragmatic answer. Okay, theological answer, yes, in a sense we are kind of contributing to it, and you know, maybe, you know, as we say in our divine service, you know, Lord, forgive me the sins that I know that I do and that I don't know that I do, right? That's probably one of those don't know that I do, right? But also the pragmatic answer is it's our Sabbath day of rest, isn't Sunday. It's Jesus. Whenever we receive Jesus, right, is our Sabbath, right? So that's why I asked the food pantry people, well, couldn't you go to a Wednesday night service, right? That could be your day of Sabbath, right? So the Sabbath day, in a sense, is kind of transferable, right? Yeah, it's meant for man, not man for the Sabbath, right? And so... So I think, is it a good practice to set aside your business one day a week to rest, specifically in Jesus? Yes, right? That's why we do church. But, yeah, so does that mean that So any kind of business, I think it would be best practice to at least have one day of rest, right? That would be a Christian practice. But as you know, everything's open 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. And so there is no rest from riches, cares, and pleasures. But we live in a pagan world, right? So it's not like I'm going to go to Exxon and be like, hey, you're not practicing Christian practices. And they're going to say, well, I don't care. My aim is money, not Christian practices anyway, right? Well, except for Saturday, which was their Sabbath. I mean, in a Jewish culture, they didn't have, if you were a practicing Jew, which most people were, things weren't going. Yeah.
One of the commandments wanted to honor the Sabbath day, keep it holy.
Yeah.
I mean, that's not being too legalistic, but I mean, we should take that day as a day of rest. You know,
yeah. Absolutely. Yeah. Absolutely. And this
go
is
go to church.
Yeah. Right. And ultimately our rest with God is but you know, this is also like whenever God created the world in 6 days and rested on the seventh, in the third commandment, God says that we're called to mimic that, right? We are called to rest, right? Physically rest. Where the legalism comes in is like, well, what's considered rest? I remember you and Dennis with your neighbor, whenever he would go mow the lawn, right? And then she would be getting at you guys, right? Oh, you can't mow the lawn. It's the Sabbath day, right? Really? They were that...
They found around the house to eat.
Yeah, yeah. And so I think that's approaching it with a legalistic standpoint because it's not as... There's no business transactions happening. There's no... Anyway.
You're taking it too far, too legalistically, too far, I think, on that issue.
Yeah, I mean, we don't want to be a bunch of law followers.
Isolation.
Well, no, we do, but
we don't want to be isolationists either. Away
from
others. Yeah. It's
the question is, whenever we look at the law, this is how Jesus always, what is the purpose of it? Right? What is the purpose of this commandment? Right? And so, is it to, you know, again, as we observe Jesus saying, for man to serve the Sabbath or Sabbath serve man, we don't want to treat, we should treat the Sabbath as a gift. So, I guess, does anybody have any practical applications or questions about all this Sabbath talk? Or have we kind of covered it? All right, well.
It's pretty clear, personally.
Yeah, I do too.
Yeah.
Take a rest. Rest in is pretty. It's not a voluntary thing. You have to do it.
Yeah.
You're just a man. So, if that includes you resting, sitting back, relaxing, making, Patty was saying, the lady wouldn't cook dinner. Well, that's just nonsense.
Right.
You are kind of being a Jew if you're not cooking dinner on the Sabbath day.
Eating
is part of rest.
Right, that's a Jewish practice, right? To refrain from even opening your fridge and the light turn on,
yeah.
Right? This is a distinguished Christian practice too, right? But we don't meet it with the full weight of the law, I guess. To expand on a little bit of what you're saying So God created the world in 6 days, rested on the seventh. that kind of rhythm was built into man. Man needs rest.
It's imperative.
And you wonder why we, you know, depression, mental disorders, suicides are skyrocketing. No one knows how to rest.
They don't know how to chill out for what it is.
No. Yeah, right. Yeah. It is. It is.
When you're sitting there, even when I'm sitting there, for instance, trying to do the kids' Bible for Sunday morning, me and my mind just says, you need to hear, I'm fighting it all the time.
Yeah.
So I'll sit there and get through it because I'm thinking, well, I need to do that.
Yeah.
Yeah. It's a struggle.
Yeah. Well, absolutely. And let's kind of put some parameters, maybe some healthy parameters around what rest can be. Being with your family, right? Not being on your phones or like playing a game or just talking or going on a walk, right? Doing something that builds up your families, right? Man, families are amok everywhere, right? This is good things to do, right? You know, what else could be considered rest? I fall victim of it, right? Where like I just like sit on my phone for like an hour, right? That's not very productive rest. That's me just zoning out, right? So having good, productive, healthy habits are I think essential for actually achieving that rest that God kind of built us to have. Anyway, good tangent, good discussion. 10 till. All right, well, let's pray. Let's get out of here. Lord, remember us in your kingdom and teach us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. All right.